We've been doing a marriage series called Making Marriage Work, and if you've missed some of these, all of the messages from this series are online. The video and the audio is online, and I encourage you, if you missed some, to go back and catch them. We've gone through and we've taken a biblical look at marriage, and we saw that, you know, each the husband and the wife both have a core role to fulfill in the marriage. And in your handout, the very first statement, this is part two, last week, we looked at the fact that a healthy family is a place that builds up and affirms the value of each member. Nobody in the family feels like a doormat, you know? Nobody in the family feels used and abused. And a lot of times, that's what happens in families. And we said that many times families become dysfunctional. All that means, the word dis means not. The prefix dis means not, and functional, we know what that means. It means to function, to work. So dysfunctional just means it's not working correctly. It's not functioning correctly. And there's a lot of families that have gotten stuck in a broken position. And what happens is when they have the family members can actually begin breaking down each other emotionally, spiritually, and so forth, instead of building up each other, edifying, as the Bible says that we're supposed to do. And and family members, what happens is if one member of the family is out of joint, if you will, then what can happen is the other members of the family can begin to overcompensate for the person that's not fulfilling their biblical role in the marriage for whatever reason. They're not fulfilling their biblical role in the marriage or in the family. And so then everyone else in the family begins to overcompensate for this dysfunctional family member. And when the family begins to overcompensate for this member of the family that's not functioning correctly, then what can happen is it allows the irresponsible family member to just continue to be irresponsible because everyone's overcompensating for him. For instance, dad's never home. Dad's never there. Dad's always at work. Dad isn't really a contributing member of the family. Oh, he sleeps there, and maybe he hangs out there every once in a while when he's tired and just collapses, you know. But he's not really a contributing member of the family. So mom and the other kids, everyone kind of tends to overcompensate for dad. Well, what happens is dad's dysfunctional. He's not doing what he's supposed to be doing. And so if everyone else overcompensates, then he's allowed to remain irresponsible in his duties. And why? Because the rest of the family members have enabled him to do that. And we saw last week from the Word of God, that's not God's way. We saw that God said in Galatians 6:1 that if someone's overtaken in a fault, he didn't say, okay, the rest of you family members need to overcompensate for him. You just need to take up the slack. No, he said if someone in the family is disjointed, okay, and that's what that word means when it says restore such an one, means to set a broken bone. It's a medical term. So if a member of the family, whether it be the church family or your personal family, when you're out of joint, then the responsibility of the other members is to confront that person and to seek to restore them with a spirit of meekness. And we went through, we saw the same thing in the church at Thessalonica. There were members of the family there that had quit their jobs looking for the coming of Jesus. And they were mooching off other members of the family. And Paul doesn't say, well, you just got to take up the slack and you just kind of got to make up for it, you know. No, he said you need to confront them. You need to, if they won't listen, withdraw fellowship from them, because if they won't work, neither should they eat. And so Paul never teaches that you just pacify the situation. Oh, we don't want to cause waves. We don't want to confront dad about his behavior. Oh no, he'll get real mad. He may yell and scream. No, the Bible teaches that's what we need to do. Okay, and a lot of times what happens, a husband's behavior can severely damage the marriage. And a lot of times the wife has had a hand in creating or at least perpetuating the problem. She becomes an enabler to her husband, or it works the other way. He becomes an enabler to his wife. And that is not the biblical way. That is not what God wants us to do. Because all we end up doing is we just end up assisting them in their unhealthy behavior. Before I get into this subject, why does a wife enable her husband? And by the way, we're just applying it that way to marriage, but it goes on in every relationship. Many times, well, what we talked about this morning in church, parents enable their children. And we see that, I see that a lot, where parents will enable their children in their misbehavior. Even when they're in adulthood, the kid is still, he's an overgrown child. He's still irresponsible. He still won't carry his share of the load. But the parents continue to enable this child even into adulthood. You see that often. Sometimes we see the husband who becomes an enabler to the wife. And sometimes the family enables mom. You know, they won't confront her, they just enable her. Sometimes the family all enables dad. So there's a lot of different applications to this principle, but I'm going to focus here on the wife enabling her husband because I think that's the most common. So you can apply this to a myriad of different situations. Are y'all hot tonight? Are y'all a little warm in here? Can we get a little air going? Everyone's fanning, and that's real distracting to me. He's already done it. All right. Did you get them all? You didn't get... Well, let's do the back ones too, all right? You know, when you're up here trying to speak and everybody's going... it's a little distracting, let me tell you. But let's look in our notes here. Why does a wife enable her husband? All right, let's look at a few key things here. Number one, because of a misunderstanding of biblical submission. And I want you to go to Ephesians chapter number 5 after you get that. Ephesians 5. A misunderstanding of biblical submission. And I'm not going to get into the whole thing about submission again because I did a whole lesson on it. We did a whole lesson on what it really is. It's not the wife's core role in the marriage. My core role is to lead, your core role is to submit. No, we saw that's not the case at all. The wife's core role in the marriage isn't just to submit, just get out of the way. No, she's got an active, vibrant, contributing core role in the marriage, and we saw what that was in the series. Okay? But her response to his role is submission. His response to her role is one of praise. Now, what happens is a wife many times will enable her husband's unbiblical behavior or unhealthy patterns because of a misunderstanding of biblical submission. Now, let's go to Ephesians 5, verse 22. It says, wives, and many times we leave out verse 21, where submission is twofold here, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as who is the head of the church? Christ. And he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Verse 29 or verse 28, so ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. Let's skip down to verse 33. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. Now, I want you to get a statement in your handout. And here's what it is. The clear focus of this passage is not on the wife enabling wrong behavior in the husband. That's not the focus of this passage. That the wife is enabling wrong behavior in the husband. But rather, the focus of the passage is on her affirming her husband's position of leadership and helping him to become the man and the leader that God wants him to be. Now, let me make something real clear in case I'm not being clear. Submission is not a woman subjecting herself to abusive and sinful behavior. Okay? Submission is not just a woman closing her eyes to destructive behavior or looking the other way. That's not biblical submission. God gives a wife, a husband, to be her protector. If the protector himself turns out to be an abusive and an irresponsible fellow, then it's got to be dealt with. For example, let me give you an example of this. Let's say, for instance, that a woman, a wife over here, is being abused, physically abused by her husband. Through the encouragement of some of her friends, she decides to report the abuse to the authorities. They come and they arrest her husband and they put him in the slammer. Okay? Now, if I were to ask you, why did her husband go to jail? Don't answer out loud, but what would your answer be? Why did he go to jail? Don't answer out loud. Just think in your mind, why did he go to jail? If you're thinking in your mind right now, well, because his wife called the police, then you've got some wrong thinking going on in your mind. The truth is not that he went to jail because his wife called the police. He went to jail because he abused his wife. He broke the law. Beating your wife is illegal in all 50 states. Okay? But the message many times that is sent by maybe her husband, maybe it's even echoed in the family, maybe if it's even echoed in the church, God forbid. But the message many times that's sent to the lady is, oh, you're disloyal, you're unforgiving, you're unsubmissive, you overreacted. And the unspoken message to this woman is that being beaten by somebody isn't the problem. The problem is you weren't just strong enough to take a few slaps, you know. You weren't strong enough to take a few punches. And when people get that message from church, and boy, they get it. You women will get that stuff from, I'm going to give you an illustration of that in just a second, something that happened. But when people get that message, guess what? They don't call the police. And when they don't call the police, what happens to the abuse? It what? It continues. And the truth is this, was she perfectly right for calling the police? Absolutely, it was the right thing to do. One woman said this, after my husband beat me for the third time in a month, I turned in desperation to my pastor. She said, I wish I hadn't. She said, first he assured me that my husband was not a bad man and that he meant no harm. Then he instructed me to be more tolerant, more understanding, and to forgive my husband for beating me just as Christ forgave those who beat him. Boy, I'd like to get my hands on that pastor. Whew. She said, I went home determined to do better, but I was greeted at the door by a punch in the face. She said, how much should I tolerate? She said, does God want me to continue going home to be beat? Does he? No. And my heart breaks for women like this who are told to go home and submit. Go home and just submit to sick and abusive men. And if that's an accurate representation of what her pastor told her, you know what he did? He did not rightly divide the scriptures, did he? And I just want to reemphasize this, that the reason why many times a wife enables her husband, she's just messed up in her thinking about this thing of submission. Okay? That's the first reason. Number two, let's go to the second thing in your handout. The second reason why wives enable their husband, and again, you can apply this to various situations, is number two, because she feels that the truth is too painful to face. Go to John chapter number 8. Everybody go to the Gospel of John chapter number 8. John chapter number 8. I may be speaking right now to a lady here or a lady that's going to hear this online. And I want you to listen very closely. Many women live a life of masquerading. They live a life of pretending because they're afraid to face the truth. They think that it's easier to bury their head in the sand. And women can even get to the point where they convince themselves of falsehoods. I want you to notice with me John 8, verse 32. Now let's go to verse 44 first. Verse 44. Ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there's no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own. For he is a liar and the father of it. Now, who is the author of deceit? Satan. Look at verse 45. And because I tell you the truth, Jesus said, you believe me not. I tell you the truth, you don't want to hear the truth, but you'll listen to a lie. Verse 46. Which of you convinceth me of sin? And if I say the truth, why do you not believe me? He that is of God heareth God's words. Ye therefore hear them not, because you're not of God. Satan's the author of deceit, but in your handout, I think you know the blank. God is the author of what? Of truth. I want you to look with me after you write in the word truth. God is the author of truth. And church, I want you to look at verse 32. Verse 32. Can you say it with me? Let's say it as a church. Ready? And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Listen. If you're a lady out there, you cannot afford to not face the truth. Okay? You got to face the truth. You say the truth's too painful. You got to face it. Nothing is resolved by you burying your head in the sand. You've got to face the truth. The third reason why wives enable their husband is because she's concerned for herself and her children's security. She's concerned for herself and her children's security. I want you to go with me to Psalm 118. Psalms number 118. What would happen to me? What would happen to my kids if I confronted my husband's behavior? What if he leaves? How am I going to survive? What am I going to do for income? Well, obviously, this is a faith issue. And the question is this, is your trust in your husband or is your trust in God? Look at Psalm 118, verse 5. I called upon the Lord in distress. The Lord answered me and set me in a large place. The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do unto me? By the way, that's reiterated over in Hebrews 13. The Lord taketh my part with them that help me. Therefore shall I see my desire upon them that hate me. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence where? In man. And then number four, the fourth reason why wives enable their husbands is because she's developed some very unhealthy patterns of her own. You say, what do you mean? Let me give you a few quick things here. Number one, many times a woman possesses a shame-based identity. A shame-based identity. This is very, very common among women. Let me real quickly explain something to you. Satan is the author of shame. God doesn't shame you. Here's the difference, okay? Here's the difference between shame and Holy Spirit conviction. What God does when He convicts us is that He points out specific actions in our life that are not right. God will point them out through His Word. And God will pinpoint certain actions in our life that are not right. And then God gives us the opportunity to repent, to turn from that sin, to turn to Him. And God's desire in the whole process is that God desires to change us from the inside out. Whereas shame is something that Satan does. You see, God wants to change you. Satan simply wants to shame you. He wants to make you feel like you have no value. He wants you to make you just kind of just hang your head in shame. That's what Satan wants to do. Satan's the author of shame. God brings conviction, which is designed to be productive. It's designed to be fruitful in your life. But what happens is, when a woman has a shame-based identity, she thinks very negatively about herself, and she fails to recognize who God's made her in Christ. She fails to recognize who God's made her in Christ. You see, Satan wants to shame us, but God's Word lets us know we're God's workmanship. Created in Christ Jesus unto good works. The Bible, Satan wants to just shame you and make you hang your head. God wants you to see who He's made you in Christ, that you have been renewed after the image of Him that created you, that Jesus Christ has made you a new person. If you are in Christ, you are a new creature. You have a new position. You have a new identity. Your identity is no longer in the things that it used to be. Your identity is now wrapped up in Jesus Christ. And if you are in Christ, you are accepted in the Beloved. His wisdom and grace has been imputed unto you in Christ. You've been made righteous in Christ. You've been made holy in Christ. You've been made accepted in Christ. And you have been raised up and you've been seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. But Satan wants to just shame you. And you know what we do? Many times we play the part of Satan. You know, we shame those around us. And you know how you know when you're just shaming somebody? You attack their character rather than dealing with their actions. You attack their character rather than dealing with their actions. We say things designed to just make them feel of no value. And many times it's because as a child or teenager or whatever it was, our parents shamed us into trying to get us to behave the way they wanted us to behave. They shamed us. They wounded us. And you know what I found out in life? Wounded people wound other people. That's exactly what happens. And this woman who has a shame-based identity, she doesn't recognize who God's made her in Christ. She feels as if she doesn't belong. No matter what the situation she's in, She's convinced, well, they don't like me. I don't fit in. I'm not one of the group. I'm stupid. I'm ugly. Nobody cares about me. No matter the situation, it doesn't matter. She can change locations. She can change churches. She can change the situation. But she always feels that way. She's got a shame-based identity. What they do is they feel like many women, that they can't tell what normal is. Because they have this shame-based identity, they really don't know what normal is. Maybe because of the way they were raised, they think it's normal for their husband to cheat on them. They think it's normal for their husband to never be home. They think it's normal to shame their kids because that's what happened to them. They think it's normal for their husband to come home drunk every night because that's what her dad did. They can't tell what normal is. And a woman with a shame-based identity, she feels like she could never measure up. It's never good enough. You know, she could never bring herself to say, well, I did a good job on that. Never. She feels that she deserves all the bad things that come her way. She feels as if some kind of, it's twisted and it's warped, but yet it's so true. Many women feel like because of things in my past, because of things that I've done, God's getting even with me. And I deserve to be cheated on. I deserve to be beat by my husband. And I want to encourage you in this. If you've got a shame-based identity, if what I'm saying is hitting home, you know what? You need to get help, and you can get help. We have a free counseling ministry at our church. Kathy Shimes is a certified counselor, and it's free of charge. And you just need to get help. You need to get over that. You need to understand, and I know that our counseling here is biblical-based. It's all Bible-based. And she'll be able to take the Bible and show you who God has made you in Christ. But the second reason there in your handout, the second unhealthy pattern that women develop many times is they're unaware of their right to set personal boundaries. She's unaware of the right to set personal boundaries. You say, what does that mean? In your handout, let's go right to the handout again. A lot of writing tonight. You have writer's cramp by the end of the night. Boundaries are those invisible barriers that tell others where they stop and where you begin. Have you ever had anybody get in your space? You know what I mean. I'm being silly right now, but you ever have people that when they talk to you, they want to talk right here? They just want to get right up in your face, and you back up a step, and they come forward a step. You back up a step, and they come forward a step. You back up a step, and here they come. Finally, you know what happens. You run into a wall, and you're like, well, you know what? We all understand what we mean about invisible boundaries. Where they stop, where you begin. Let me explain to you what I mean. Do you know it's okay not to follow somebody's advice? Now, I'm not saying if you're doing unbiblical behavior and they show you in black and white the Bible, then you need to obey and do what the Bible says. I'm talking about gray areas that aren't Bible. Do you know it's okay not to follow their advice? That's okay. It's all right. It's okay for my 20-year-old son to not want his mother near the bathroom when he's in it. That's okay. That's a personal boundary, and that's okay. I'm gonna go a step further, and I wish Denise was here to hear this because she would be smiling, I know. It's okay for my wife to not want the kids in her bedroom when she's getting changed or whatever it is. And that's one of the things that we kind of go through at our house a little bit. You know, my wife would like to have just one place in the house to go where it's private, where she can, you know, get changed or whatever, get a shower, and not feel like she's going to be inundated with people. But that's okay. That's very reasonable for her to expect that. Shame-based systems. Maybe you were raised up in a shame-based family. Relationships in the family that just communicate condemning messages. And they've told you that it's selfish to have private limits. And it could be that there's been abusive people in your past that have crossed your boundaries without permission. They've obliterated those restrictions. And at the very least, maybe you weren't allowed to say no. And so in your past, it's been okay for people to control your life just because they were your parents. Now, I'm not talking about kids still at home. I'm talking about kids that are grown and gone. And they still let their parents run their life. You know, it's maybe you've allowed people to control your life just because they were your spouse. And they would get you to do things that are wrong. And they expected you and you thought you had to do it just because they were your spouse. Or just because they were a leader in the church. Or just because it was a male telling you. You know, or some other person that supposedly had the right. You know, an idea of this is, you know, parents, sometimes we say to our kids, will you do me a favor? What if they said, no? Well, why do I mean no? You said it was a favor. See? And here's what's ironic. And this is very ironic. Many times people they'll allow people who are close to them to hurt them. But then they will protect themselves and they'll put up a shield or a barrier from those who are safe. But that happens. And it all goes back to what we're talking about here, just because of a shame-based identity. They will allow people in that just are going to abuse them and use them. But the people who really love them and care for them, they put up a wall. And see, that's a problem. The person that is going through that just needs some counseling. They need some help. They can get through it. None of these things aren't beyond getting through. You can get through these. Right, Kathy? You can get through this. You can get past this. You can overcome it. You don't have to live the rest of your life that way. In your handout, it says it's okay to expect others to respect your boundaries. Let me give you another thought here about some unhealthy patterns that women develop. Let's go to the next statement. She always feels that she is the problem for thinking there's a problem. Now, why would a person think they're the problem for thinking there's a problem? It's because they've been told that over the years. The husband says, well, there are not any problems in our marriage. And if you think there is a problem, you are the problem. You're stirring the pot. So now she filters everything through her shame grid and it comes out, well, it really can't be that bad. It must just be me. I must just have a critical spirit. And in your handout, it says she's conditioned herself to ignore problems. Now get this, it's important. She's conditioned herself to ignore problems, excuse them, or take blame for them. And I'll add one more, or she's just conditioned herself to run from them. Now, this is stuff you're not going to hear in your average church, folks. Okay, you're not going to hear that because people don't want to deal with these issues. But you need to understand this, that helper, remember we talked about how the woman is the man's helper. We saw that all the way back in Genesis. Helper doesn't mean enabler. And we're talking about why women enable their husbands when their husband is disobedient or he's not fulfilling his role. And it's because she's developed some unhealthy patterns of her own. In your handout, it says the Bible clearly teaches that each person is to take personal responsibility for their sinful actions. Deuteronomy 24, Ezekiel 18. Look at Romans 14 real quick. Turn over there. Each person is to take personal responsibility for their own sinful actions. Maybe you were abused as a child and now you blame yourself for it. It's not your fault. It's not your fault. You know, some women who have been raped become convinced, well, I shouldn't have been there at that time, or I shouldn't have been dressed that way. As if your physical location or what you have on gives somebody else the right to abuse you. You understand how sick that thinking is? That's irrelevant. It doesn't matter. You know, but that's the way women get taken advantage of and abused, and they get convinced by other people, you're the problem. You're the bride. You shouldn't have been there. You shouldn't have been dressed that way. As if that gives them the right to come into in cross boundaries that they should never be crossing. Look at Romans 14, verse number 12. It says, so then every one of us shall give account of who? Himself to God. In your handout, it says each member of the family must take personal responsibility for their sinful actions. And the rest of the family is right in expecting and demanding that they do so. They're right in doing that. We studied that last week. The rest of the family is right in demanding that person take responsibility for their actions. Now, go back to Psalm real quick, Psalm 139, and I want to quickly give you here in conclusion, what's the biblical solution for wives who enable their husbands? Psalm 139. What is the biblical solution for why? Or again, we can apply this to husbands who enable their wives. We talked about how some women maybe have a spending problem, and the husband just keeps enabling her. Or a kid in the family is a spoiled brat, but the rest of the family gives in to him and just enables them to continue to be a spoiled brat and to ruin the fun for the rest of the family. Why do we do this? Why do we tend to enable people? And well, we saw why, but what's the solution? What's the biblical solution? Number one in your handout. First of all, you need to open the eyes of your heart. Open the eyes of your heart. Look at Psalm 139 in verse number 23. Psalm 139, verse 23. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way in me. And lead me in the way everlasting. Church, listen. You got to open up your eyes to signs of unhealthy behavior in yourself, or it may be in your husband, in your marriage. And you got to have the courage to admit that problems may in fact be there. In your handout, it says God can help you work out any problem. God can help you work out any problem, but not if you pretend that problems don't exist. But not if you pretend that problems don't exist. Profound, lasting change comes to those who, number one, face their problems, and number two, with God's help, take action. It's not enough to just face it. You got to face it and take action. And Kathy, I know from talking to you in counseling, that's a big issue. Many people will face the fact that there's a problem. But when you start giving them homework and you start saying, this is what I want you to do. Now, we're going to seek to solve the problem. Here's the action steps we're going to take. That's when you lose people many times, right? Because we'll face the problem and we want somebody to pray a magic prayer or wave a magic wand or give us something, you know, to say, or, you know, real simple. But no. You see, any problem can be overcome. I don't care what the problem is. You can overcome it. You can get help. But you got to face it and admit there's a problem. And then number two, you've got to have the courage to take action. And in your handout, it says, if any of the following conditions apply to you, seek help immediately. And you need to call. You need to set up an appointment with Kathy or one of our other staff members here. Let's look through this real quickly. This is important. This is good that we need to look at this. If any of these conditions apply to you, seek help immediately. If there is physical abuse of any kind in your home, either by you or your husband or toward any member of the family. If you're afraid to speak your own mind or express your feelings. If you take responsibility for your husband's behavior or his feelings. For example, you blame yourself when he gets angry. If you make excuses or you cover for your husband's behavior. For example, you call in sick for him when he's hungover. If there is any sexual infidelity. If you feel guilt or shame over the way your husband treats you. If there are addictions or substance abuses of any kind. For example, alcohol, drugs, pornography, sex, gambling, even work. If there is chronic debt, chronic unemployment, or frequent changes from job to job. If there are constant chronic arguments and conflict. If weeks or months go by without serious heart-to-heart talks between you and your husband concerning any serious problems that you believe are present in your relationship. If there are weeks or months that go by without intimacy between you and your spouse. These are major, major problems, and you need to get some help. You need to make the phone call and you need to get help. You have to accept and admit the truth. Remember this statement. Remember this statement. Truth is always your friend. Truth is always your friend. Burying your head in the sand accomplishes nothing. And the truth is tough. Sometimes the truth, as they say, the truth hurts. But truth is always your friend. Number two, remember, it's the truth that'll set you free. Number two, confront your husband with a right spirit. Open the eyes of your heart. Number two, confront your husband or whatever member of the family we're talking about here. Confront them with a right spirit. Again, you can apply this to any relationship. Now, let me give you the next statement in your handout. Confrontation is very tough. Confrontation is very tough. I'm not going to tell you it's easy, but very biblical. And we looked at some of these references last week, so we're not going to dive back all into them again. But I will point out, and I hope you'll put a little star beside that reference, Galatians 2, 11 through 13. Do you know what that passage is about? It's one you don't hear preached and taught a lot, but we covered it when we went verse by verse through Galatians. You know what that passage is about? It's about when Peter was doing some very unbiblical behavior, the Apostle Peter, and the Apostle Paul confronted him about it. And he said, "I withstood him to the face." In other words, Paul had a face-to-face confrontation with Peter. And he told Peter where he was wrong. And he confronted him. It's a biblical thing. It's tough, but it's biblical. In your handout, it says, here are some questions ask yourself. Is his sin dishonoring God? Is his sin damaging our relationship? Is his sin hurting others? Is his sin or her sin hurting or jeopardizing himself? If the answer is yes to any of these questions, confrontation is essential and God expects it. God expects it. You say, well, what if he doesn't respond? What if I confront him and he just blows me off or he tells me I'm the problem for thinking there's a problem? What if he guilt trips me? What if he just brings up in my face things that he thinks wrong in me? Well, in your handout, it says if he does not respond after you confront him with a meek spirit, seek help from others. Seek help from others. The only reason you'd need to seek outside help is if the other person just won't listen. They will not work toward resolving the problem. All right, final two statements. Number one, husbands, if you are distressing your family, get help. Okay, get help. Have the courage to accept responsibility for your behavior. Seek out somebody to help you make changes. Wives, final word to you. Wives, be on guard against enabling your husband to get away with irresponsible, abusive behaviors. Be on guard. And the last statement, God doesn't expect you to suffer in silence. Helper does not mean enabler. There's some tough teaching the last 2 weeks, but it's very needed. Very needed. And as I said, it's not something that you hear a lot in churches, but it's very essential and it's very important. That concludes our series on making marriage work. We've looked at the core roles of husband and wife. We've looked at what their response should be to each other's role. We've looked at this thing of enabling. We looked at five faulty leadership styles that men employ in their homes. Five faulty leadership styles, and we examined those for 2 weeks. So we've given you a lot of material. I believe it's probably been about 10 weeks. And I encourage you to go online, get the material, re-listen, and let this become part of your heart. Can any marriage improve, yes or no? Yes. But it will only improve as we choose to respond to biblical truth. As we respond to biblical truth, then God can do an amazing thing. He can do amazing things. Let's go to God in prayer right now.